I'd just like to read the one verse that we sang on page 146 that spoke to my heart. I'm looking forward to that moment. When the praise of heaven we hear, loud as thunder to the ear, Lord, as many waters knows, speak as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall we fully know, not till then, how much we owe. None of us realize fully what our salvation has cost us, cost our Lord and Savior. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Here's Apostle Paul's statement that should be our statement as Christians. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, in faith as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God has given them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a liar, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves a recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignance, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despitefully proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without supernatural affection, placable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Them verses sound like a commentary of America today, don't they? Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
I want to meet each evening at 7:30 the rest of this week, and 9:30 Sunday morning, and 7:15 then Sunday evening. And at this time, we'd want to ask everyone to stand, and we'll sing some verses from our theme song, Brother Dwayne.
As we read the writings of Paul, there are times that the Holy Spirit moves him to write on the great truths of Scripture. It's almost like the Holy Spirit moves him to take us into areas that sometimes other writers have not moved or written in those deep truths that we find in Paul's writings. I've sat under the teaching of those who have taken those truths, and they have provided understanding and application. They have opened up those true, deep truths that sometimes almost seem hidden from some of us, and allowed us to gain some understanding. And then there are other times when he writes that he moves to more, and for lack of a better word, more simple or easier maybe to understand. But even in those truths, there's profound truth. And one of those truths is found in Romans 1, verse 16. It's not a real hard verse to understand as you read over it. It's not one you have to think in depth about, possibly. But it's great truth found in that 16th verse. The songwriter writes, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it 'tis true. Satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story for some. Some have never heard. The message of salvation from God's and holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. When we look at Paul's life, it appears that the greater the opposition and the greater the oppression at times, the more we see his passion and desire for the gospel. And I won't take the time, but I was reading over some portions of Paul's writings and accounts of him, one in Acts, when he's before Agrippa. And it appears when the oppression pushes hard on him, that from deep within inside of him, there's this passion and desire where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Whether it's before leaders or before church leaders or just common people, that's his message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth in the Jew first, and then also the Greek. For many of us, we have heard the gospel proclaimed for many years through many different methods. But it is possible for some, possibly, that familiarity with the gospel may have caused the gospel to become just routine. One English writer writes these words, when the gospel is accurately proclaimed, there is a sense in which we are to feel as if we would like to trust in Christ and be converted all over again. I hope you called and listened carefully to that. And I'll read it again. When the gospel is accurately proclaimed, there is a sense in which we are to feel as if we would like to trust in Christ and be converted all over again. When we understand the gospel, and as our brother prayed and our brother said, what Jesus has done for us. When the gospel is proclaimed, it should move us, it should stir us, and never become routine. Never become out of habit that we gather for these nights and then look towards the end and it's over and gather next Sunday and the next and the next. It's all routine, never. The gospel should stir us and move us. Give us that passion that Paul had. I often look at his passion and desire for the gospel, and I pray for that desire. That burden he carried. Even when he could have been set free, he had his face set to Rome. And he wasn't going to Rome to meet friends, knowing that going to Rome was probably going to cost him his life. He went to Rome to do what? Proclaim the gospel. I believe he would have said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The testimony of Paul throughout his writings is and should be the testimony of every one of us, every born-again Christian. I was transformed by the gospel. I am set apart for the gospel. I eagerly proclaim the gospel, and tonight I am not ashamed of the gospel. We can follow down through and do a quick overview of these verses here. Our primary focus tonight is on verse 16. In verse 14, Paul clearly writes, God instructs us that the wrath of God is going to be revealed upon all unrighteousness, all ungodliness. In verses 19 through 20, he takes us to creation, and he said, even because of creation, no one is without excuse. No one. In verses 21 through 32, is one of the most graphic descriptions of an ungodly society and ungodly men and women. And as our brother said, it's the conditions we find ourselves in today, in our own neighborhoods and communities at times. But we would like to consider tonight verse 16 in three parts. The first one is the source of the gospel. The second, the substance of the gospel. And third, the scope of the gospel. Number one, let's consider the source of the gospel. The gospel is divine revelation, which starts with God and comes from God. It is the gospel of God, or the gospel out of God. The source of the gospel is a power which comes from God to bring those who believe into heaven. The God who created individuals and fashioned them in his image has presented his Son as the only means and the sole means, and you can put emphasis on both those words, the only means and the sole means, whereby individuals may find forgiveness, where individuals can find meaning in life, and where individuals can find salvation. Paul writes later in Romans, he says, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for our sin. In Romans 8, that's in Romans 8, 3, later. Or in another part, he writes, we were still helpless. And at the right time, God sent his Son to die for the ungodly. Romans 5, verse 6. The basic principle of the gospel is that individuals are sinful, and they are unable to remedy their condition. Ephesians 2, verse 1 reads, and ye hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's each one of us tonight. We were at one time dead in our sins. We were sinners and needed a Savior. what we cannot do for ourselves tonight, the limitless power of God can. Those who are dead in sin are made alive to live forevermore, cleansed of sin and fit for the kingdom of heaven. The gospel tonight has the power to do that. And I think Paul clearly grasped that, the Apostle Paul, and why he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's what the gospel will do. Individuals are sinners. Individuals are lost. There's coming a day when God's going to pour out his wrath on all ungodliness. And it's the gospel tonight. It can save individuals and move them from a life of death to a life of life. We read there earlier in Romans where it said about what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. God did. All the sacrifices up through the law that were offered on behalf of sin couldn't take away sin. But they all looked forward to that one who would come. When God said, it's time, go. Go to Hebrews 10, I believe it is. I was reading it here earlier. In fact, reading it when I was sitting here, a little bit of it. Go to Hebrews 10. We find there that's almost like there's a conversation between God and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, lo, I go. Because it's the Father that sent him. The gospel tonight flows out or comes out of God. Paul would say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. For the gospel out of God. Number two tonight, the substance of the gospel. The gospel is the means by which individuals who are alienated from God are reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. The substance of the gospel tonight is not good advice about what we need to do to be saved. But tonight, the substance of the gospel is the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ to save us. That's the substance of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that another has come and lived a perfect life, and we lived a perfect life we are called to live but can't. That another has died a death that we deserve to die but can't die because of our sins. It's the good news that we are unacceptable to God, unfit for heaven, and unable to remedy our circumstances. But another has come tonight. Another has come and taken our place that we may be accepted before God through him. It's the gospel message that we've heard over and over. But tonight I say it again, it ought to stir our hearts and move us to think that God says, even before the foundations of the world, so ordained that what? Jesus Christ would come and die. For me, a sinner, born back in 1956, long after the foundations of the world. And yet tonight, he preordained that he would send his son to be a substitute for me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. In verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The substance of the gospel is that Jesus Christ became our substitute. He became your substitute. Substitute for all the individuals in the world, all mankind. Let's pause and consider this illustration just for a moment. To try maybe to help all individuals, whatever age you are, to understand what we mean when we say God came and was a substitute for us. If someone tonight told you that they were going to jump into a lake and drown to show you how much they loved you, you may say, or think anyway, that something's not quite right. You may think their thinking is not maybe correct. To make a statement or to say, I'm going to tonight jump off the roof of this church and that way I can show each of you that I love you, is irrational. But tonight, if you were in a boat on a lake, and I can picture myself in a boat on a lake, and I can picture this illustration because I cannot swim. So if I'm in that boat on a lake, and that boat is sinking, I have a problem. So if you're in the boat on a lake, which is sinking, and you are drowning, you're going to drown. And someone comes to the boat and provides a way for you to be saved from drowning, we'd say that's a real commitment, or that's love. They must really love me to make the effort to come out and take me off the boat. Tonight, what if that person got you off the boat or got me off the boat and they stayed on the boat and they drowned for me? They drowned for you. You'd say, now that's love. That's love. To take my place, to drown for me and give their life so that I could have life. That's love. That is what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. The penalty for our sin was death. For the wages of sin is death. Jesus, the penalty of sin for our sins was death, and Jesus Christ came and he died so we could live. The substance of the gospel is that God provided a way that my sins can be counted against his son and not me. God has provided a way where we can go in on the strength of another. Tonight, his name is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name tonight. It just so happens this week, for a moment, I was looking at Fox News, and there was an article mentioned there, why can't Christians get along? And that kind of caught my eye. I thought, well, maybe I'll open that up and see what the writer has to say. It was fairly lengthy. I didn't read it all because I only read a little bit of it, and I soon got the gist. But what was going, or what the writer was concluding. One of the things he said, why can't Christians get along? He said, we have doctrinal differences, but love is greater. And then he went down through a number of things. He kept saying, love is greater, love is greater. Why can't we get along? Tonight, as each of you, I'm sure, or many of you understand and believe, doctrine and love are side by side, hand in hand. God's love does not excuse doctrine. And God's love does not void doctrine. Because there is only one way. And his name is Jesus. For men, women, boys and girls to be saved. Paul would say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God on the salvation. Number three, the scope of the gospel. To everyone that believeth. John 3:16. A verse, if you've been in Sunday school any amount of time, you probably have John 3:16 memorized. Powerful verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tonight, within that verse, it's clear. It's for those who believe. And his only begotten Son. Those are the ones that will not perish. And those are the ones who have everlasting life. In fact, the verse gives very clear indication to do nothing is to perish. Peter says in Acts 2:21, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 6:23, another verse that if you're in Sunday school very long and you've been there a number of years, you probably know Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ. Tonight, salvation is a gift from God. It comes from God through Jesus Christ, who became our substitute as a gift to all individuals. It's a gift from God. You cannot work for it or earn it through your goodness, but it comes tonight as a gift from God. Now, all of us at times like to, I think, receive gifts. We appreciate that. To receive a gift from someone, and so we can relate to the image of a gift. whether it be a holiday time or whether it be at a birthday or a special occasion, we get a gift from time to time. But the gift will only have value to you if you take it, receive it. No one else can take it for you. Each of us has to take the gift when it's given to us for it to have value to us. Us not taking the gift doesn't take away from the value of the gift. The gift still has great value, even though I don't take it. But for it to have value to me and provide benefits to me, I need to take the gift. And so it is with the gospel. No one else can take it for you. You have to. We have to. I had to. What? Believe. Receive. Take the gift. It was in the mid-1960s. And it would have been at the end of July, possibly the beginning of August. The minister that year was Brother Mickey Oliveri. Some of you, us older ones, would remember him from years ago. I was sitting somewhere back there around the break. Might have been in the vicinity if I picture right where I was at. I was just about somewhere around where Brother Laverne is sitting, right on the end. It was a summer evening. Wasn't any air conditioning back then. Some of those revival nights got really warm. This side here wasn't on. The title of the message that night, "You Must Be Born Again." The invitation was given. The song we were singing was, "You Must Be Born Again." As a young boy, to stand in front of an audience, pretty intimidating, actually frightening. But I knew in my heart that I had to make a decision. And when I sat down, after standing that night, the turmoil inside was gone. There was peace. There was joy. But it was my choice. I had to make a decision, a choice. Tonight, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Tonight you may be here and you sense that call to make a choice, a decision. A decision to stand telling others that you make a public confession. I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want to follow him. But it's a choice that you'll need to make. It's a decision that only you can make. What will it be? What shall we sing, brother, as an invitation? 284. We'll sing this as an invitation hymn and give you opportunity to respond. You can stand or you can come forward as we sing.